How's everybody doing? It's me. I'm not up there dancing right now. I was down here dancing. But I just want to say thank you to Brandon and our band and all the guys who lead and girls who lead. I wish you knew them better and like had a personal relationship with them. Because if you did, you would just know their hearts and know that Brandon loves to lead biblically accurate music that pushes us to seek him more. And I love that. Brandon, he prepared the way for us today so we could dive into God's word. And that's the focus of that. But here's the question we're asking, excuse me, this sermon series. What prepared the way for you to trust the way? What prepared the way for you to trust the way? Let's just pray and then we'll get started. Lord, I need you. I think I tell you that every day, but Lord, I need you. So come and move and may your power and your truth be revealed today. Lord, I love you and praise you. I ask all these things in the name of Jesus and all God's people said, amen. Amen. So we are in the book of John. We've been in the book of John since January. You know, here we go. We're 7 months in, almost 7.5 months in. So how have we got to this point? What I'm preaching about today is we've seen many miracles, many conversations, most life-changing. We've seen the miracle of water to wine, everyone's favorite. We've had conversations with Nicodemus, the woman at the well, feeding of the 5,000, walking on water, and then healing by the pool and the man born blind. We've heard Jesus say things like, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. And last week, Brad preached on, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus declares these things. We've seen how Jesus treated others and those looked down upon differently than the religious leaders. I need you to take point to that. He did things differently than the religious leaders. We're going to talk a lot about that today. Jesus' popularity is growing. He's challenging the system of the day, challenging the tradition of the elders. He has the attention of the chief priests and the Pharisees, and he's brought together two opposing political parties because they hate him. He's really good at that. And now he has done the most incredible thing. He has raised a dead man to life. Now, don't let this story of Lazarus being raised from the dead just be mundane because you've heard it 5 million times. He took a dead man and said, get out of the grave. And he did. My favorite part, we sing a song, it's like, get up, get up, get up. Get up out of it. That's my favorite part. But he did that with Lazarus. And he said, hey, Lazarus, come on. And he did. Came waddling out with his grave clothes. That actually happened. A man that was dead for 4 days, he gets up. This isn't something that's ever happened before. He has everyone's attention at this point. All right? Now, we live in a digital age where everything is like this, where you could post a picture right now and everybody sees it. But back then, word spread quickly that Jesus was doing things that nobody's ever seen. In fact, if it would have happened today, every one of your phones right now would be buzzing because you got a notification. 24/7 news coverage. In fact, like during and after, we'd be getting interviews with all the witnesses, right? And then you'd get the conspiracy theories like, oh, it didn't happen. I didn't see it. And then the other one's like, oh, I saw it happen. You know, you would get all of these point of views. If something like happened like this today, it would be everywhere. And so just know that even then, word was getting around that Jesus was changing things. So let's dive into John chapter 11, verses 45 through 57, and see how people reacted to this miracle. Let's stand in the honor of reading God's word. John chapter 11, 45 through 57. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing, they ask. Here is a man that is performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all, do you? You do not realize that it's better for one man to die than for the people than for the whole nation to perish. Now he did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. And not only the Jewish nation, but he would also for the scattered children of God to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly because of the Jews. Instead,
He withdrew to a region near the desert, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. And when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for the ceremonial cleansing before the Passover, and they kept looking for Jesus as they stood in the temple area, and they asked one another, "What do you think? Isn't he coming to the feast at all?" But the chief priests and Pharisees had given orders that if anyone found out where Jesus was, he should report it so that they might arrest him. And this is the word of the Lord. Verse 45, "Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary had seen what Jesus did and believed in him." A lot of your versions say they put their faith in him. There are two reactions to Jesus. Many came to see Mary. Why did they come to see Mary? Oh, because their brother had passed away. So they're with Mary and Martha, we see earlier in chapter 11. They're there to help comfort and during this process, right? We do the same thing. We bring a casserole over. We go and sit down and hang out with family when things like this happen. But their expectation was, I'm going to go help this time. They went mourning, but they left believing. And I love when God does things like this. Like, I love when God overwhelms our expectations. I don't know if you get to experience them much, but we are finite people with finite brains serving an infinite God. It's bound to happen. And that's how he works. We're just trudging through life, thinking and doing what we think we should do, and then all of a sudden you hear his voice. He speaks, he convicts, and he overwhelms us in a situation that we thought, okay, this should go this way, and then God does something totally different this way. I love how the Lord moves. And we shouldn't be shocked by this, because if you've read the Bible, he does that the entire way through. Point in case, God tells Abraham that he's going to make him into a great nation, yet he is childless up to an old age. God's plans are different than ours. God chooses Moses, a murderer, to lead his people. God's standards, they are different. Then with the Hebrew people in the wilderness, they're about to cross the Jordan, right? They're going to go battle the people of Jericho, and they're getting this battle plan, and God's like, nah. I want you to walk around the city for 7 days. And then on the seventh day, I want you to walk around it seven times and then blow the trumpets. Sounds like a great battle plan. God fights our battles differently than we would. God chooses the youngest, scrawny, red-headed shepherd to be king over Israel. In fact, that scrawny kid defeats a giant with a slingshot. God chooses leaders differently than we do. Man, just think of how we choose our leaders today. It's really the loudest and the loudest that always get all the attention. Jesus chose a shepherd, the youngest. God chooses leaders differently. Later on, God reveals how he cleans his land and of sin. In fact, the people have just sinned so much. So what does he do? Oh, he just sends them into captivity for 70 years. And then guess what? He brings them back and makes the people who kept them captive, oh, they pay for it. God provides differently than we would. Israel's expectation of the Messiah, this is the best one. They are expecting a king, but yet he sent his son as a baby. God does things differently. Our expectations versus reality, God does things different. In these verses, God's going to show that. But many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary to mourn had seen what Jesus did, and they put their faith in him. This was undeniably an impressive work of God for many, and it helped them put their trust in who he said he was. And by seeing what he did, they put their faith in him, and they believed. They experienced something real, something miraculous. And let me tell you today, he wants to do the same thing. He wants you to know that you have a debt of sin, and that he paid that debt for you. He wants you to know that he still died for your sin to conquer death and rise again. He still wants you to know that he brings back the dead to life. He still opens the eyes of the blind. He still heals the brokenhearted. He still is the way maker, the miracle worker, the promise keeper, the light in the darkness. That is who our God is. And we forget sometimes because we're focused on us. Many experienced that day and believed. They put their faith in him. So what does that mean, faith? We know that Hebrews chapter 1 tells us, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Again, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And Jesus gives a perfect illustration of what faith is when he meets the man who's a centurion in Capernaum. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking, Lord, which is unique, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. But just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one go, and he goes. This one come, and he comes. And this one do, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. A few verses later, then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you had believed it would. And his servant was healed at that moment. What is faith? The centurion trusts Jesus, having confident belief that Jesus is who he said he was. The centurion surrendered to Jesus, acknowledging that Jesus was Lord with authority. And the centurion committed to Jesus to go and do what Jesus told him to do, to believe. So I'm reading a book right now. Thank you, Nathan Kuykendall, for this book. It's called Practicing the Way by John Mark Comer. And it simplifies the life of believers. We who have faith in the one who created all of this. And it says, as disciples, and that is who we are disciples of Christ, we're to do some things. We're to be with Jesus. To spend time with him in this relationship. Now, some relationships that you have to work at, right? You know, the ones that you care about, you have to work with. I got some friends that I text every week that I haven't seen in 20 years. Every week, every Friday, I text them what I'm having for lunch. Just, hey, Joe's having this for lunch. And then they tell me what they're having for lunch. Because I'm keeping this relationship going. I have to work at this. We have to work at relationships that we care about. So this is the most important relationship you'll ever have. So spend time with your Savior. In his word. In prayer, in fasting, and listening to our Savior. If your relationship with Christ is dedicated to only a Sunday morning church experience, that is not much of a relationship. And I would beg you to seek out what it actually means to have a relationship with the Savior. Because Sunday mornings should be the overflow of what God is doing in our lives each week. I just keep thinking of early church and how they would come together and just, they would worship the God who saved them and they would declare to each other what he's doing in their lives. I love Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says that, and this is the model of the church, that they adhered to the apostles' teaching, that they fellowshipped, that they broke bread together and they prayed. They just spent time declaring what God has done. And I think that's what our Sunday morning should look like. Us declaring what God's done throughout the week. We should be with Jesus. So the question is, are you spending time in that relationship with him? Are you spending time with Jesus? First thing is be with Jesus. Second thing is become like Jesus. Do you know what the disciples' job was? Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 says, come and follow. That's it. Come and follow. It's pretty easy. We're to be like Jesus. When we spend time with him, we're actually going to learn from him and grow, and he shows us what to do and what not to do. He teaches us how to live, how to share, how to love. The more time you spend with Christ, the more you become like him. I have a 16-year-old son, Jeremy. Many of you know him. I'm discipling my son, hopefully in the word, but also just in life, because I live with him and we spend a lot of time together, all right? My son is learning some things from me. I call them gifts. I don't know what you would call them, but my son is loud, just like me. We're loud family. I get it from my parents and we're just loud, all right? When my son is at home, you know he's at home. Like when he was little, he'd be running from his bedroom to our bedroom in the middle of the night. Like a herd of elephants coming through. My daughter is like a ninja. She scares you. But my son, he is loud. All right? You know when he's there. You know when I'm here. Number two, the gift I've given him is we know how to make any situation awkward. Ask my Sunday school group. I'm the one that's going to ask that awkward question. He's like, Joe, did you really ask that question? Did you really? I'm gifted at that. You see it on stage every week. I'm awkward, and I'm okay with that. I think the Lord's okay with that. But the most important thing, most proud thing I am, my son, and I learned this from my mama, is he is passionate about worshiping his Savior. If you sit in front of him, behind him, around him, you know that Jeremy's singing. You know that he might be dancing a little bit. My mama, let me just tell you a secret. My mama was my worship leader, okay? Back in the early 90s, and she would kick her shoes off behind the pulpit. Early 90s, you don't do things like that, okay? She would also dance a little bit behind the pulpit. She might raise her hands a little bit behind the pulpit. That's what my mama did. She taught me. The greatest thing my mama taught me that I taught my son is to be passionate about worship and to sing every song like it's the last song you're ever going to sing to your Savior. Why would I want to waste that? Why would I want to waste this moment of singing to my Savior, just giving it half-heartedly? That's why my feet don't stop dancing. That's why I don't want to stop, because I want to worship my Savior. And I pray that I teach my kids that, and they teach their kids that, and you would teach your kids that. Because he's worth it. He's worth it. Be with Jesus. Become like Jesus. The more time we spend with him, the more we're going to be like him. Are you becoming more like your Savior? Third thing is do as he did. When we spend time with him and we become more like him, our actions are going to speak louder than our words. We're going to act like him. We're going to do as he did. You know, our flesh tells us no, but we know the calling to take up our cross daily as he did. Because everyone else is going to know who we are by our fruit. I love that old song we used to sing. They will know we are Christians by our love. Be with Jesus, be like Jesus, and do as he did. Because that grows your faith. And that's what faith looks like. Many experienced that day and believed. That's verse 45. If only the chapter would have ended right there, man, that would have been a great chapter. It is a great chapter, sorry. But he didn't. But something happened. Verse 46. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. The first reaction to Jesus was belief. They put their faith in him. The second action is unbelief. Their reaction was to tattle. Verse 46, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told what Jesus had done. People can see the same event but experience it in different ways. They were there. They saw Jesus say, roll the stone away. Lazarus come out and he waddled out with his grave clothes on. They saw that, yet they experienced it differently. Now, have you ever been a part of something where you and someone just experience it total different ways? Ladies, I'm not talking about the conversation you had with your husband, because we know he wasn't listening to you. I'm talking about like a conversation like a few years ago, not years ago, it's like 10, 12 years ago, I had the opportunity, the privilege to go work for the government. I know what you're thinking, Joe, that's kind of a big deal. I know, I am. I'm kind of a big deal. I got a letter in the mail telling me where to show up at a certain place at a certain time, make sure I was available all week. I needed to be able to have good listening skills. Okay, I was called to jury duty. And I was actually picked to be on the jury. Nobody wants that job, but I got picked. All right? I was in a criminal case, and here we are all, I don't even know how many there are in the jury. I was just there. All right? And I'm trying to listen, take notes, you know, just focus. And They wrap it up and they send us to this room and like, all right, they give you like a Dr. Pepper and some crackers. Like, all right, make the decision. I'm like, okay. And so we sit there for hours talking. And as soon as we started talking, it was like my jaw hit the floor. I was flabbergasted because, did you hear the same thing I did? Because that is not the way that I saw that. Or, I mean, I did not experience that what you did. We finally came together and made a wise decision. But people can see the exact same thing, an event, but because of their life experiences and the condition of their hearts, they're going to see it differently. Just because the people in John chapter 11 experienced the same miracle didn't mean they believed. Instead of the awe and wonder of what had happened, they saw something that needed to be reported because of the condition of their heart. This reminds me of Matthew chapter 13, and I know you know this parable, the parable of the sower. I just got to journal it a few weeks back, and we know that some seed falls upon the path, the rocky soil, the weeds, the good soil. I've always looked at this parable through the eyes and lenses of salvation, but God convicted me about the condition of my heart, that when I open up His Word, is my heart ready? When I come to worship, I'll be honest, second service is always better than the first, in my opinion, when it comes to the worship. Why? Because I get to Bible study in between the two. You come in here sometimes, so there's so many problems and fires you got to put out that it's your mind is racing. But after our Bible study, oh, that second service, it's a little bit, I'm not going to lie, you get a lot more. Because we've had that time to prepare our hearts. Sometimes I hear a good thing and I don't get anything. It's like the path. Sometimes I hear a good nugget. I'm oh, that's good. I need to remember that. But it's like the weeds. It pops up and then just goes away because my heart wasn't ready to accept the truth. And then sometimes, man, I'm ready. And not only do I hear it, it takes root and it changes me. The condition of our heart can allow us to miss the miracle and to make us think that we just need to report it. What's the condition of your heart? Verse 46, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. 47, then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing, they ask. Here is the man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. Their reaction was unbelief. What is unbelief? Unbelief is determined refusal to accept an act of will, even if the evidence is there. Look at these verses. They privately admitted that Jesus was doing miraculous works, performing many signs. They were freely admitting that he is doing something supernatural. Yet they didn't like it because Jesus was starting to change and do things differently. And it was changing their comfort of life. But aren't we like that? We don't like change. Especially when someone else is making our comfort uncomfortable. And Jesus was doing just that. The second thing you see in there is they got fearful. And when we get fearful, what do? We do something about it. If we let him continue, everyone will believe in him. And if that happened, Rome is going to come and take away both our place and our temple. They were scared of the influence that Jesus had. They were losing the grip on what they knew. I want you to feel the political and the social tension of this time. It's pretty easy. Just turn on the news. Or just type in Google, Twitter, anything like Israel, Hamas, politics, Russia, Ukraine, politics, North Korea, politics. Just like today, it's intense. Like, in that time, if they would have said the wrong thing, World War III would have happened. That's the tension that these Pharisees were in with the Romans on them. And as Jesus attracted more and more followers, the religious leaders feared that the Romans would regard it as a significant threat and wanting especially to protect their power and prestige, they wondered how to deal with this problem of Jesus. I love it, this problem of Jesus. The man that's performing miracles, healing people, feeding people, teaching people to live a life that focuses on others, that guy's the problem. Verse 48, most commentators believe that our place in that scripture right there refers to the temple, that the religious leaders had made such an idol of the temple they were willing to kill someone for it because they liked what Rome gave them, freedom to worship how they wanted. In fact, the religious leaders of that time, you know, they were being oppressed by Rome, but they really didn't care because Rome gave them some extra. They had a little bit of power. But these Pharisees were so focused on the rigidity of the law and holding tight to the tradition of the elders, they were missing the Messiah right in front of them. David Shaw told me this week, he said, why did the scribes and Pharisees not trust Jesus or his teachings? It's because Jesus didn't sit under their teachings. He didn't learn from them. And because of this, they had no respect for him. They refused to believe in him. And this is what unbelief considers. Unbelief considers this. This world is about me. My wants, my needs. They saw the miracle of Jesus and it was cool, but believing in him, it's going to change me. And I don't know if I want him to change me. I'm comfortable with what I have. The religious leaders enjoyed what they had and the perks. They were fine. They didn't want change. Unbelief also considers that we lean on our own understanding. The religious leaders' own understanding were that if we don't stop this guy, Rome is going to take our stuff away. We might say today that we love Jesus' teaching to be good. But do I really need to follow him to be a Christian? Do I really need to spend time with him to be like him and do as he did? Because I can do this on my own. And that's a dangerous place to live. Unbelief considers that we control our destiny. The hustle and the grime will get you where you need to be. And the religious leaders decided to do something about it and control what they could. Verse 49. Then one of them named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize it's better for one man to die for the people than the whole nation perish. And then John adds his commentary here. He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. And not only for the Jewish nation, but also for the scattered children of God and bring them together and make them one. Caiaphas prophesied Christ's death. He had no idea of the spiritual implication of Christ's death. He was only thinking of the physical implications of what he wanted, that the Sanhedrin wanted the primary enemy to be eliminated rather than the entire nation of Israel be eliminated by Rome. The crazy thing is the high priest was the spiritual leader. His purpose was to draw people closer to God. But we know in reality he was a political leader of that time who was placed there by the Jewish people, or the Roman people, excuse me. When Caiaphas says this prophecy, he's looking out for his own interest. He was selfish. But aren't we selfish? Selfish ambition, selfish, self-serving motives. We can't give this up. We like what we have now. What are we selfishly holding on to that is getting in the way of living and being a follower and disciple of Jesus? If anyone should have followed Jesus faithfully, it should have been the high priest seeking to draw people closer to God. But instead, by killing him, he was trying to protect the physical Israel from death and destruction. But little did he know that the death of Christ would result in the spiritual Israel being free from death and destruction. Caiaphas missed the point of Jesus' ministry. Caiaphas' intentions were what he thought best since all he knew. And here's the kicker. The protection that Caiaphas was offering to his people was protection from the very one who could truly set them free. Instead of rejoicing on the arrival of the Messiah, Caiaphas acted to protect his religion, his power, and his position. And because Jesus, Caiaphas' religion was becoming something he didn't recognize anymore. And it was his job as high priest to act and protect it. Protect the tradition of the elders, their status with Rome, their religion. This passage exposes a harsh reality that human selfishness can lead to conspiracies against the very truths that offer salvation. It reminds us, when confronted with God's divine truth, the depths of our own self-centered ambitions are revealed, challenging us to confront our selfishness and embrace the truth that leads us to follow Christ daily. So let me ask you a few questions. As Brandon comes and prepares our hearts for an invitation, how do we respond to Jesus? Do I truly believe in him? Have I put my faith in him? Not just trusting for a salvation, a prayer to get me into heaven, but trusting him with every step of your life. Is being with Jesus, being like Jesus and doing as he did, a part of your everyday journey? If you have put your faith in him, are you growing your faith by spending more time becoming like him and doing as he did? Or am I selfish? Am I Caiaphas? Doing things the way we want, power hungry, having preference and styles maintained. What are you selfishly holding on to that is getting in the way of you living and being a follower of the Messiah? My story. When I was 15 years old, my dad's a pastor. And he preached a sermon and said a quote from Billy Graham. And Billy Graham, this is back in the early 90s, said that 85% of church members aren't truly saved. And when he said that, God spoke to me for the first time and said, yeah, you're one of them. And that broke me. The problem in the West, we have created a culture where you can be a Christian but not a follower of Jesus. In this book I'm reading, it says that 67% of the United States claims to be Christian, but yet only 3% actually would call themselves disciples. Are you following Jesus? With every head bowed, never eye closed. If the majority of your spiritual walk is connected to sitting in a worship service or attendance at a building, then you don't have a relationship. You have a religion. If your walk with God is about being seen and dressed up and putting on a show once a week, you are part of a country club religion rather than a believer in the one who raises the dead to life. There are two responses to Jesus, belief and unbelief. One will change your life forever, overwhelming your expectations, and one will have you trying to hold on to what you know for the rest of your life. As we respond to Jesus today, I want to ask that you just spend some time alone with God. If you want to come to this altar, that is fine. If you need to spend a moment where you are on your knees, let's just ask God this question. God, am I truly following you and surrendering my life to you? Or am I holding on to what I know? Am I truly following you and becoming a disciple that makes disciples? Or am I just going through the motions of liking what I have and living on my own? Father, we need you. The church needs you. Father, overwhelm us with your mercy and grace today. Speak to our hearts, individually in this room, Father, and reveal where we are at in our journey of faith. Lord, reveal your truth to our hearts, and may we respond in obedience.